This morning we have for the scripture Psalm number 29. If you're using your pew Bible, that's on page 634, Psalm 29. Vemma's got the reading for us today, so Sister Vemma, if you'll come on up.
Psalms 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. The strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Let's give thanks to God for his word. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. We ask you, dear Father, that now through the message that your spirit would speak to our hearts and help us to worship you aright, Lord, as you indeed are worthy. We bless your name in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, friends, I hope that we made it clear enough last week that God deserves worship. Many are the reasons why he deserves it. The scripture gives us plenty of reasons to come and worship and bow down and to kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker, to honor him with thanksgiving and with blessing and with singing. Come magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together, right? He deserves worship at the very least for this one fact that he made us and we are his, right? You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive from me glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and have their being, right? By your will I exist and draw breath, right? And to fail or neglect to praise God with a grateful heart is to withhold from the Almighty what is rightly due to him, right? Which amounts to, as we said last week, this amounts to contempt. Right, contempt, in fact, of the lowest sort, because he is the very highest being. And, you know, we have, as creatures of dust, I think we just sang it, frail creatures of dust, we have the nerve to snub him, ignore him, or forget about him. Right, the God who holds your breath in his hand and who owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And that is, in fact, that's the very point on which Paul the Apostle begins his reasoning process in the great letter to the Romans. He starts by saying that men have no excuse for their contempt and their snubbing of God, because although it's obvious that everything was made and that by the will of some supreme being things exist and were created, they neither glorified God nor were thankful to him. And instead, they lusted after created things and personal pleasures without regard for the one who formed the earth and who filled it with blessings, right? So this is why man is under the condemnation that he's under, because man has provoked the indignation of God by, well, taking and taking and using and consuming and misusing the gifts of God without humility or reverence for the one who gives those things. Okay, so as we read in the fourth chapter of John last week, one way of looking at the purpose of the program of redemption is that Christ came into the world to transform men and women into worshipers, Right? Worshippers are what the Father seeks. He seeks them, but if you like, he has to make them out of non-worshippers. Right? He has to take these carnal, self-oriented people and sort of turn the lights on them, so to speak. Right? He sent his Son into the world. He's the light of the world. And then he has to show these non-worshippers that he's up there and that he's the source of all of these good things that they use and misuse, and straighten these people out, right? And get them to recognize the truth that there's a living God who gives all things that we richly enjoy, and he deserves our worship. Okay, but men and women are inclined, by and large, due to their sin, not to be worshippers. Okay, so Psalm number 14 says, there is no one who seeks God, right? They've all turned aside and corrupted their way, every single one. So therefore, the Son of God came into the world full of grace and truth, and in him was life, right? And what is life? It's restoration to the Father, restoration to the Creator, right? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the living God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, right? And to worship God rightly as he deserves in spirit and in truth, right? To worship him, as it said here, in the beauty of holiness, right? Let's make the Lord's praise glorious. So, you know, as the redeemed of Christ, as those who have been recovered from the sort of mess of ignorance that we were in, and have been given another chance to get things right with the God that we were snubbing and ignoring and provoking his indignation by our thanklessness and sin, we shouldn't now need to be sort of cajoled and coaxed and prodded to worship him, you know, the way a teacher has to sort of corral her little restless, inattentive second graders, you know, stand still, you know, say your line on cue, stop poking him, you know, pay attention and, you know, do this. Okay, we shouldn't need to be prompted and admonished to worship God. Okay, however, sometimes that's how we are, right? Our attention is here, our attention is there. We're sleepy or we're grouchy or, you know, we're preoccupied. Okay, maybe you're focused on your bodily pains, aches and pains, or God forbid, you're bored, right? I think to me, being bored is the same as, you know, how is that any better than where we started, right? You're just snubbing God altogether. Okay, so worship ought to be the stance of our life now, our whole life. And if it's proper to use the word stance, really, I should say the posture of our life, right? It's more like, it's not like standing, it's more like kneeling or bowing. Like I said last week, I know that we have come into the Lord's house to do some learning, right? To listen and to feed our heads by hearing the word of God and acquiring some wisdom. But the primary thing that we have to learn in all of our learning is how to worship God. Right? If we miss that, the rest of it kind of, you know, doesn't matter. Right? Worship is why you were made. It's why you were redeemed from ignorance. Okay, so, you know, as much as you can and should learn, say, Galatians, you should learn about the end times, and you can learn how to be a good citizen and be a good spouse, and, you know, you can learn how to defend the Bible, and you can learn apologetics and all of these things. You can become a very well-educated Christian and still miss the main thing, okay? Praise is his gracious choice, says the hymn. Praise is his gracious choice. Let all the peoples praise him. Okay, come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia. Amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia. Amen. Let all with heart and voice before his throne rejoice. Praise is his gracious choice. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, that's his choice. That's what he chose to have. So, for example, somebody asks you what you want for Christmas, and you tell them, this is what I want for Christmas, and they don't get you that, but they get you two or three other things instead. Okay, well, I got you these socks, right? Well, those are very nice socks. You know, here I got you this crystal ornament, right, for your tree, and you say, well, thank you, that's very nice, but what I wanted was praise. Praise is the sweet aroma that ascends up to heaven, right? That's what satisfies the heart of God, right? So we know we can do good works and should. We can attend services and should, right? We can learn and we can help out around the church and, you know, we can enjoy one another's company, right? All of those things are part of our life as Christians, but let's not overlook the thing that he really desires. That's what he's chosen. His choice is praise, right? Let all the people praise him. That's what the scripture says. Okay, so for today, I simply wish to make the distinction between worship and certain other things, right? So this will go toward our understanding of what worship is. Last week, we began by talking about why should we worship. Okay, so what worship is. So first, I want to distinguish between believing in God and worshiping God. So perhaps you have had this experience that you find yourself feeling like you're at a dead end with somebody when you're trying to convince them to come to church. And they assure you that they already believe in God. Okay, so thanks, but no thanks. You know, I'm good. And so then you try a different tack and you say, well, you know, you have to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And they say, yes, I know all about that. I believe in Jesus, right? So Brother Dave has told us several times of different cases where, you know, he's tried to share Christ with somebody and they're like, I'm good. You know, I already know this, you know. And he says, what am I supposed to do? You know, I can't judge them. They say they know Jesus. You know, am I supposed to just take their word for it when they say they know Jesus? But then, you know, how come their life doesn't change? Why don't they want to come to church? I just don't get it. Okay, and so you can kind of sense that he has this feeling of futility. What's missing with this person? Okay, am I supposed to believe him when they say they know Jesus? Well, the missing thing is worship, isn't it? Okay, you say you believe in Christ, you say you believe in God, but there's no worship. Okay, where's the thanksgiving, the honor, the praise, right, the music of the heart, that bowing and kneeling in humility and trust and reverence that's appropriate for a king, right, the king of the universe at that. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name, right, extol him who rides upon the clouds, right, you know information. That's what you're telling me, okay, you've been told things about Jesus, you've been told things about God. You know, for example, that God can take care of you. And to some extent, you know, this person recognizes the truth of that. You know, Jesus is important. God can do miracles. God wants you to, you know, be kind to your neighbor and so on. Okay, so you say that you believe in God. So therefore, they ask, why isn't my life better? You know, I believe in God, so why doesn't God help me then? Okay, well, that isn't what Christ came into the world to make of men and women, is it? That's not what God is seeking, is it? Just people who believe that God is there. That's not a worshiper, right? I believe in God, so therefore I'm kind of waiting on God to do what he's supposed to do for me. He's supposed to give people things, you know, healing and happiness and eventually heaven. That's how it works, right? Right, I'm waiting for God to do the things that he's supposed to do for me. No, that's not how it works. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name, for the Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Right, so people expect God to give them things. Right, everybody wants, of course, to go to heaven. But do you see how that's a man-centered message? That's a man-centered religion, isn't it? Right, believe in Jesus so that you can receive things, so that you can go to heaven. But where's worship in that, right? Where's giving unto the Lord his rightful glory? Okay, so there's a difference between believing in God and worshiping God. You also hear this frequently repeated phrase that you have to have a relationship with God. Okay, a relationship. So people say, well, what do you mean by a relationship? You know, what kind of relationship? And so you say, well, you need to have a personal relationship with God. And you know, my response to that is, okay, but that doesn't really help me understand very well because I have a personal relationship, say, with my wife. I have a personal relationship with my son. I have a personal relationship with Pastor Napoleon. You know, I have a personal relationship with my kid's principal. You know, you could say I have a personal relationship with my cat. You know, we know each other. Are you saying that I'm supposed to treat God on one of those levels, like one of those people? Okay, so again, the word that's being overlooked is worship. Okay, God is not your roommate. Right, I have a personal relationship with my college roommate. Well, he's not my roommate. God is not your co-pilot. He's not your bosom buddy. He's not one of your peers, right? The God of glory thunders, the scripture says. Right? The voice of the Lord splinters the cedars. He shakes the wilderness. Right? The voice of the Lord strips the forest bare. Okay? The Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Indeed, that's true. But this so-called personal relationship is not like any other personal relationship that you have or ever had. Okay, put your shoes off your feet because the place you're standing is holy ground. That kind of relationship. Okay, he holds the universe in his hand and he also carries the lambs in his arms. Right? He weighs the dust, he weighs the nations on a scale like dust on a balance, but he also leads me beside the still waters, right? To whom will you liken me, he says, or to whom shall I be made equal? Okay, worship is the word you're looking for, right? Not believe, not have a relationship. Worship is both of those things and much more. Also, I want us to distinguish between obeying God's commandments and worshiping God. Okay? Don't tell lies. Don't steal. Don't cheat on your wife. Pay your tithe. Give to the needy. Right? Don't bow down to idols. And people say, I know all of those. And I do them. Right? I do the right thing. I do what's right. Okay? So, of course, you remember the rich young ruler who said to the Lord Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, so you hear how he's assuming the man-centered gospel, right? How do I receive something? Okay, so Jesus sort of played along, and he said, well, you know what the Bible says, keep the commandments, right? And the man says, I do. All these things I have kept since my youth. Okay, but of course, all of those things are possible to do without ever worshiping God. Aren't they possible, right? Okay, God is not really in people's thoughts. Doing the right thing is what's in people's thoughts. You know, you got to do the right thing. Well, of course, everybody agrees. Yeah, of course you got to do the right thing. But that does not make them worshipers of God. It does not make them the kind of people the Father seeks. So obviously we're to keep God's commandments, but you see how there's a form of obedience that you could call something like submission without honor. You know, the way you might obey some of the laws of the state or the United States. You know, well, I'll obey them, but, you know, I don't honor them, right? Anybody can follow instructions, right? Following instructions is not the same as worship. So people that you know defend their own goodness because they do the right thing. You know, they don't violate their own sense of right and wrong. In fact, you yourself may be assuring yourself that all is well because you avoid evil and you try to treat people right, okay? But a machine can follow instructions, can't it? Right, if God merely wanted somebody who could follow instructions, he could have made machines, or he could have, you know, programmed robots, right? Well, we're not robots. We were made in his image to praise him and to worship him. Praise is his gracious choice. Let all with heart and voice before his throne rejoice. Right? Keeping commandments cannot substitute for that. Right? Like I said, the proper posture of our life before the Lord is worship. Right? You can believe but not worship. You can have a relationship that's not a relationship of worship. You can follow rules but fail to worship. And you will find very many people who, you know, they want to fancy themselves acceptable to God, or they hope that God is going to give them eternal life, or, you know, they rather expect God to be on call for them, but the posture of their life toward him is all wrong. Okay, so that's my question. How's the posture of your life toward God? toward Christ. So in both the Old Testament, which is in Hebrew, and in the New Testament, which is in Greek, the relevant words for worship have to do with one's posture. Okay, so the Hebrew word is shekhah. It means to prostrate oneself, right? To bow down to the ground. For example, you had Abraham's servant who went off to find a wife, I guess for Isaac it was, and it says that it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped, this is the word shekhah, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Exodus 34 is Moses up on Mount Sinai, right, seeing the glory of the Lord passing by. It said he made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Right, so it's very clear, what are they doing? They're bowing themselves down to the earth. Okay, so when the Lord says that you shall not worship or serve other gods, you shall not worship the stars or the host of heaven, you shall not worship Baal, what's in mind is that reverential abasement of one's person, to bend low, even down to the ground, right? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's Deuteronomy. Okay, which is one of the, you see that filled out, you see that spelled out in the temptation of Jesus, right, in the book of Matthew and in Luke, where the devil says, all of this I will give to you if you will what? Fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only shall you serve. Okay, so the Greek word, by the way, it's proskuneo, if that matters. But the Greek word, again, means to prostrate yourself on the ground, right? Or to kneel on your knees and to bow your, put your face on the ground, right? It's to pay obeisance to with respect and with adoration. That's the verb that over and over again is in John 4 when Jesus says that God is seeking worshipers. Then Job arose, tore his garments, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped God, saying, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? Even in his grief, he worshipped. When the children of Israel saw how the fire came down from heaven and the glory of the Lord rested on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. Now that's 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Right? And it says, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. It's Matthew 2. Okay, so that particular word is different from other words that are sometimes translated into English also as worship. For example, there's another word, latreia, or the verb form is latruo, and it's in our word idolatry, and latri means to serve, to do service to by way of rites or rituals. Okay, so it's also sometimes translated worship. So you have Anna in the temple, which said that she worshipped God with fastings and prayers night and day. Okay, so some versions say she served God, because fastings and prayers, those are religious activities. Okay, Paul says that to the Israelites belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Okay, that's latreia, meaning the service of the temple, right? The activities, the rites and rituals that go on because they're appointed by God, right? To the Israelites belong the, like offering incense and things like that, sacrifices, the things God has prescribed as activities, the service, okay? So you can understand how that too is a distinct idea from worship as prostrating yourself before God. And you can see how that could theoretically be done without actually worshiping God, right? Without that attitude of that posture of humility, thanksgiving, lowliness, and honor that's represented by the other word proskuneo, right? To prostrate yourself, to bow down low. So you might say, I went to worship today, meaning that you went to church and you did all the little rites. It'd be more accurate to say that you went to the service. Okay, so now as you can see in your bulletin, it's intended to be a worship service, right? It's a service, right? Prayers, offerings, exhortation, music, that kind of thing, right? It's intended to be a worship service. You went to the service, but did you worship at the worship service, right? It's possible that you attended the service but did not worship. Okay, as for me, Psalm 5 says, I will come into your house through the abundance of your mercy, and in fear of you I will worship toward your holy temple. Right? I will worship. I will bow myself down. There's another word, liturgeo, which we get our word liturgy from, which again means to sort of perform rites or ministrations. So you see John the Baptist's dad, when he was in the temple, right, when the angel appeared to him, what was he doing? He was in there ministering, right? He was worshiping. What was he doing? Well, he was burning some incense, right? He was just doing his priestly duties. Now, of course, we know Zacharias was a worshiper, but I just want to distinguish doing the little religious duties from what the Father is seeking. Okay, the Father is not seeking a bunch of acolytes to light candles and arrange the bread and, you know, recite some words. Anybody can do that. Right? Anybody can burn incense. The Father seeks worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, so the scripture says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have to be corralled with a bit and a bridle, right? Or else they won't go where you want them to go. So people will say they believe in God. They'll say they'll do the right thing. They obey the commandments. People will say they went to the worship service and they gave their tithe, right? People are willing to go so far with religion and believing and obeying, but where there's no worship, the proper posture of the heart toward God is lacking. Okay, so people will say, it's all right, you know, I'm good, you know, I already believe, so thanks, but no thanks, I'm not going to take your invitation. But they can't be said to be right with the Lord, right? Because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of worship, right? Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me, right? If a person doesn't worship the Father and worship the Son, how can he be said to have the Holy Spirit? Okay, so believing and attending and services and rituals, right? That's all one thing. Genuine worship is quite another. And I think this is also why you find people uncomfortable praying or unable to pray. It's because they don't worship. Okay? Because true prayer is an outflow of worship, right? The spirit of praise, the spirit of grace and supplication expresses himself naturally in worship and in humility and in thanksgiving, and words just come out. Okay, whereas if a person were to see prayer as a rite or a ritual, something to be performed, you know, then they don't, I don't feel qualified to do that. Okay, but it's not a rite, right? Prayer is worship. Okay, words like, I praise you, O Father, I love you, Lord, I magnify your name, I thank you, and then you have your list of things to thank him for, right? It is, you're worthy, you're wonderful. Right? O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand has made, then sings my soul, right? And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I can scarcely take it in. Right, then sings my soul. Right, if you can't pray, it's probably because you don't worship God in spirit and in truth. Right, you might be able to do all the rest. Believe, attend, be kind, pay a tithe, light candles. But praise is his gracious choice. Right, if the Holy Spirit is in you, no one should have to cajole you and prompt you and wave their arms and say, come on, everybody, and wring it out of you. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, blessed be your name forever and ever. Make us the worshipers you would desire us to be. Father, thank you for reminding us of our duty, and indeed it's our privilege, it's our joy to be able to reach up to you with our spirit, with our heart, with our words, to tell you that we love you. We thank you for Jesus, your blessed Son, our Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that we have in him and all that is to come. Thank you for the fellowship that we share here, for the saints that love us and we love them. Help us, Lord, to walk before you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives, and to serve you with a true heart. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.